A.W. Tozer was a pastor and a phenomenal author of over 40 books. He was blessed with such a capability, with a deep insight of God's heart, as well as he has a capability to write, he can shape the word and phrase in such a way we can say ooh and ah about his writing. One of his books, The Root of the Righteous, which is published in 1986. If you can grab that book, you will be blessed. In this book, Tozer talks about the trials in this way. I'm going to read it to you. Praise God for the hammer, file, and the furnace. The hammer is a useful tool, but the nail, if it had a feeling and intelligence, could present another side of the story. For the nail knows the hammer only as the opponent, a brutal, merciless enemy who leaped pounded into submission, no kidding, right? To beat down and out of sight and clench it into place. That's the nail's view of the hammer. It is accurate except one thing. The nail forgets that both it and the hammer are the servants of the same workman. Let the nail but remember that the hammer is held by the workman, and all resentment toward it will disappear. The carpenter decides whose nail shall be beaten next, and what hammer shall be used in the beating. This is his sovereign right. The file is more painful still, for its business is to bite into soft metal, scraping and eating away the edges until it has shaped the metal to its will. But it is the master and not the file that decide how much shall be eaten away, what shape the metal shall take, how long the painful filing shall continue. As for the furnace, it is the worst of all. Ruthless and savage, it never relaxes its fury until it has reduced it all to shapeless ashes. All that refused to burn is melted to a mass of helpless matter. When everything is melted that will melt, and all that burned that will burn, then and not till then, the furnace come down and rest from its destructive fury. You know, after hearing this, a question may come up in our heart. How could anyone praise God for the hammer, for the file, and for the furnace of life? It is because the love for the hand that wielded the hammer and worked the file and stoked the fire of the furnace, the hand of God, the loving hand of God. No one, listen to me please, no one wants to go through the discipline or chastening. But whether we like it or not, it is the only way for us to learn what to do and what not to do next time. Additionally, when the Lord disciplines us, He has a complete control of His discipline, the method, the length of chastening time. But, there's always but, right? But it is completely up to us to learn it for the first time. Or we don't learn and extend the time of chastening and go over it again. God will not stop until we learn. Do you know that fact? If we don't get it at the first time, He will say, okay, go through again. Whose fault is that? Mine, yours. With that in mind, let's stop and pray. Father, we all know that we don't like discipline. We all know that we don't want to go through the chastening of yours. But we also know that it is necessary for us to go through, that we may learn from you, that we may understand your ways. Let us not despise your chastening. Let us not refuse the time of learning lesson. Father, as the book of James says, let it be a joy in our heart that you care enough of us that you are willing to teach us, including the difficult ways. Father, let our heart be open for your chastening, because you love us. You love us. Father, anoint our heart, anoint our ears. As your word said, let him who has an ear, let him hear the word of God. Father, we are asking you to teach us, and asking you to anoint the one speaks today in his mouth and his heart, that he may speak your word only, not his own. Father, we are praying for the President Obama, that he may come to know Christ as his Savior. And we pray for our troops and the law enforcement personnel and firefighters. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 12, verse 5, please. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Would you underline that, please? For whom the Lord loves, he what? Chastens, and scourge every son whom he receives. The author of the book of Hebrews was quoting this very verse from the Psalm chapter 3, verse 11 through 12. Some parents, especially those who subscribed humanistic educational psychologies, as well as a liberal parenting method, would argue that the maximum freedom and maximum love for the children would eliminate any necessity for the discipline to the children. I can tell you for sure, if you raise your children with these kinds of concepts, you will have a monster in your home. I know a young man who was raised by grandparents since he was an infant, because the parents decided they don't want that child for whatever reason. And this young man grew up to be, now he's 36 years old. And because the grandparents felt sorry for him, they gave him whatever he wanted, whatever his little eyes laid on, and whatever he wanted to do, they let him. So he had no guidance and no respect for anyone. And now he became the old, 36-year-old man. How are you going to tell? He has no respect for anyone and any authority. And he still lives in grandmother's home. Now he became an alcoholic, drug addict, and he's a convict, and he has the attitude of the raging maniac. You might say, well, that might be an isolated case. No, look at the American society. Since 1990s, these educational systems subscribe to liberal humanistic educational logic with less guidance and practically no discipline in school. We have a young man and young woman who has the idea of free entitlement. They think that they deserve something for freebie, and they expect something free handout, but they have no work ethic, they have no morality. Would you agree? The Bible says otherwise about the children's education. Keep your finger in Hebrews, go to Proverbs chapter 13, please. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. Bible makes it very clear here. He who spared his rod, what does it say? Hate his sons. But he who loves him, discipline him promptly. When the Lord created human, he added extra layer of padding on the children's bottom, that he or she can take the hand of correction. And some people say, many educators said, well, you cannot do the corporal punishment. According to the Bible, yes. The truth of the matter is that the child longs for boundaries. They give them the sense of security and feeling that they are watched over and cared for. Go to the Psalms 23, please. Beloved Psalms, you guys know this beginning. The Lord is my shepherd, right? And go down to verse 4, please. Second half of verse 4. It says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You see, the shepherd's staff, I'm sure you've seen in the pictures and the photos. There's a shepherd's staff. It's kind of long, about this high, with a crook on the top. With that crook, it can hold, bring the wayward sheep back in, hook them on the neck, and bring them back in. And also, the shepherd carried the rod. Rod is of a shorter stick, but thicker. What's that for? When that wayward sheep continuously go away from the rest of the flock, he will bring this wayward sheep and break the leg. And man that wrapped that thing and put it on behind the shepherd's neck and carry him around for a couple months. And when you put that, when the shepherd put that sheep down on the ground, never depart from the shepherd. It learns not to walk away. See, to those liberal people, it may seem too drastic, but it's better to have a broken leg than the leg of a lamb. In the same way, when we are going the wrong direction, the Lord will discipline us. This is the purpose of the correcting stone in our lives. Have you ever heard the word correcting stone? If you go against God's will, you will face that correcting stone. Let's go down to verse 7, please. Now we're going to see that God's discipline assures us of his sonship. If we endure chastening, God deals with you as with the sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partaker, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Did you get that? Illegitimate and not sons. From time to time, to you guys, I mentioned that though God is the creator of all humans, but he is not the father of all of them, father of them all. The true children of God are the sons, are the ones who are born again in Christ Jesus. These two verses clearly support my reasoning. Not all humans are the children of God, contrary to somebody's belief. I want you to notice two important things here. First one, if you endure the God's chastening, it proves that you are his. God's chastening should never be taken as a sign of his rejection of us. Rather, it is a sign of his love and care to correct our misbehavior and sins. We should strive to endure God's discipline that will transform our character to his. One time I was talking with a young man, that was long ago, and he said, he's a Sicilian, he had a nasty temper. And I told him, you need to change your character, you need to change your temper. And he said, let me be. I'm a Sicilian. So I said, no, you're a new creature in Christ. It doesn't matter who you are, what lineage you have, you need to change, because that kind of temper tantrum do not belong to Christ. Second point, if you don't receive God's chastening, it doesn't matter what you think about your relationship with God, you are not His. If you don't receive, if you don't have God's chastening in your life, you have to wonder if you belong to Christ. Because as we just said, read in the Word of God, put that thought on hold. Nobody's perfect. Am I correct? Anyone who are perfect, please raise your hand. If you are not perfect, most likely you will go through chastening of God. Especially when you are a child of God. If you are not a child of God, God doesn't care. Have you ever encountered this wild kid screaming, raising maniac at the checkout line in the grocery store? And he's throwing temper tantrum, throwing everything, gums and the candy bars, because he's not getting them tic-tac or whatever. And you're standing right behind and you're thinking about doing something to that child. But you are not doing it. Why? Why are you not doing it? The foremost reason is that child don't belong to you. And then it's not your responsibility. And most of all, you're glad, you're grateful that that child is not going home with you. It's not your problem. All right, go down to verse 9. Now God's discipline leads us to His holiness. Furthermore, we have had the human fathers who correct us, and we pay them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of the Spirit and live? Verse 10. For they indeed for a few days chastened us, and as seemed best to us. But He for our profit, for our benefit, right? That we may be partakers of His holiness. Some of you may have a hard time relating to the God the Father in heaven. Because your father, earthly father, your father might be one of those abusive person, a harsh person, or you may not even have a memory of father. Either he's passed away already, or he just took off. The memory about your father may not be so good one. Verse 9 introduces an argument from the lesser to greater. If we submit to our earthly fathers, how much more should we submit to the Heavenly Father? Why do good earthly father correct their kids? So that the children may learn how to respect and how to be obedient to their fathers. That goes the same for us, for our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father corrects us, and He wants us to be respectful and be obedient to Him, because He has our best in His mind. Our Lord God cares, listen to me please, our God cares more about our godly character than our comfort. Did you get that? More about character than comfort. When we resent our Heavenly Father's chastening, it is considered that we are virtual equals with Him instead of being His children. Have you ever met a child who is defiant to parents? He's looking at eye to eye, toe to toe, and put his hands on his waist and going crazy. What he's doing is he's defiant and trying to make himself equal as a parent, to parents. And the resentment and chastening show how we see him, how we see ourselves. It becomes a defiance to our God. There's a classic Christian classic book, Where is God When It Hurts, by Philip Yancey. I highly recommend you to read that book. Philip Yancey has a deep insight about this. especially if you are going through this chastening time by God. Go down to verse 11, please. Now we see the God's discipline that yields the righteousness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Many times we bring the storm on ourselves when we do wrong things, then experience the consequences like what happened to the runaway prophet Jonah. Remember him? God said, go to Nineveh. What did he do? He went to the other direction, to Spain. He thought he could run away from God. What did he do? What happened to him? I want you to notice what happened in chapter 1 of Jonah. He had to pay for his own fare with his own money, and he went down to the bottom of the ship, and that was not enough. So God sent a submarine, right? Yellow submarine, and then swallowed that guy and went down to the bottom of the sea. That's what happened. When we do our own way, it goes down and down and down with our own expense. When he's finally, after 3 days, a seaweed wrapped around his head and sitting inside of the acid ridden in his fish's stomach, he said, okay, uncle, I give up. And guess what happened? He had a free ride back to the Nineveh and puked out on the shore. I'm sure that was quite a sight. The pale skin, seaweed around, and people think, oh, sushi. No wonder the people of Nineveh gave him full attention. See, we can choose to do whatever we want, but God gets his way no matter what. So we can bring the correcting storm of God to our lives. And sometimes God allowed evil things to come our way to pound any ungodly things out and file away any character, any things that is not belong to the character of Jesus Christ, and stoke the fire of the furnace to burn and melt away anything that is not holy, so that we may become more pure and righteous for his work. Amen. As I was studying this, I remembered what our parents used to tell us as they punished us. This is going to hurt me more than you. Remember that phrase? And then we did the same thing to our children. And when we were being punished by our parents, and the father is saying that, and is thinking, if so, why don't you stop now? If it hurts you more. Our Lord God does not enjoy punishing us or allowing us to go through the difficult time. But he knows they are what? Necessary. If you are going through the difficult time without apparent sin in your life, it is easy to ask a question to God. That is one word question. Why? Is it wrong? Is it sin to ask that question? No. Jesus asked. He asked God the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he was sinless. But don't expect an answer from God the Father in heaven. As long as you don't ask that question in defiance, it's okay to ask. Don't expect that answer. Most likely, you won't get it. Go to James chapter 1, please. Verse 2. My brethren, count it all what? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let the patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. James is not suggesting we should necessarily experiencing some all encompassing the emotion of joy of or the happiness in the times of hardship. Nor is he demanding us that we must necessarily enjoy our trial in our life. James is not saying that the trial themselves are joy. He's not that dumb. Because usually they are not. Yet James said, count it all joy. He's saying, make a deliberate and careful decision to experience joy in our troubles and trials. Is it easy? No, it's not. Is it possible? Yes. How can we consider it joy? Because we have to see behind that trial. Behind that trial, there's a loving hands of God. There are lessons to be learned during the time of trial, and there's a lesson cannot be learned otherwise. Just remember, that lesson will not last forever. Another aspect of our time of chastening is that it brings us to the perfect position to minister to someone who is going through the similar situation as long as we keep our trust in the Lord. Did you get that? It brings us to the position that we've never been before. We never could minister to other people because we are going through or we went through. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, please. Some of you guys know this verse by heart. If you don't know, it's a good verse to memorize. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of mercies and the God of all what? Comfort. Who comforts us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort. There it is. Comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. It seems that when we are in need, when we are facing crisis, going through that stormy sea, the world should stop, in our opinion, and just doing whatever it's doing and think about us. And we think that we need to be cared for, encouraged, even catered to. But in reality is that when you are hurting, if you reach out to someone else, you yourself will be replenished and helped. Did you get that? While you're helping others, you will be helped. You will be encouraged. And somebody will say, what kind of logic is that? Jesus' logic. It doesn't make sense in human mind. Go to Luke chapter 6, please. And you, just in case you wonder, how does it work? Did Jesus say that? Yes, he said that. Luke chapter 6, please. Verse 38. If you have a red letter Bible, guess what? It's in red letter here. It says, take, right? No, it says give. And it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. In other words, while you're helping others, you're the one who is going to be helped. A lot of people, guess what? A lot of people miss out this point. You know, the serving God and serving other people in the church, they say, well, I'm not going to do it because I want to know what church is going to do for me. That's a selfish, snotty attitude. We are here to serve one another. And if you think that you are not a servant of God, though you are a child of God, you got a wrong idea. You need to follow Jesus' math. You need to follow Jesus' logic. While you help others, you are the one who's going to be helped. When you minister to others who are in turmoil, please heed a couple of suggestions. You're going to think that my suggestion is harsh, but bear with me. Please don't say or sing that stupid song. Don't worry. Be happy. And you may say, what are you talking about? I actually heard this. Somebody said, don't worry, be happy. Really? Second point, don't quote a bunch of Bible verses to show off your spiritual intellect. You know, you're talking to somebody about your difficult time, and this person quoting the verse one after another, and you're thinking, I don't need that. I'm going to give you, for those who, you know, have a spiritual intellect and quoting a lot of verses to the one who goes through a difficult time, I have the theological phrase for you. Shut up. Rather be there with them. The less words spoken, the better it is. A gentle hug, a time of weeping with them, and doing some housework and yard work. And I can just imagine as you guys are living and say, oh, I'm going through a turmoil. Can you do some of my yard work? Yeah, if you go through a real turmoil, I would. And if you just want to let me do the yard work, the Lord might just bring you a real turmoil. You know what? Being there will minister to them more than you coming up with a bunch of Bible verses. Just be there. Hold a hand, squeeze their shoulder, weep with them. Remember what the Bible verse says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with what? Those who weep. As C.S. Lewis put it in his book, The Problem of Pain, God whispers to us in His pleasure and speaks in our conscience and shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. This is where faith comes in. To endure, we have to trust that the discipline of God is motivated by what? His love. And His use of pain is to reassure us that we are indeed His children. Amen? Three applications. Number one, our Lord God cares more about our godly characters than our comfort. Number two, God's chastening for us is a proof that we are indeed His children. If you never go through chastening and you think you're a Christian, I think that's a proof that you are not. Third application. Get this, guys. The Bible may hurt you with the truth, but it will never comfort you with a lie. Did you get that? If you're uncomfortable from this morning's sermon, God is speaking to you. Examine your heart and listen to Him. Be obedient to Him. Amen?